the fleshly man exalts himself. I've got some needs. I need to be known. I need to have my needs met. My wife's not meeting them. My job's not meeting them. I'm better than this. Let me tell you how good I am. That's the fleshly man. The spiritual man basically says, you know what? I am worth it without Jesus Christ.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible Word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at lancasterbaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
This morning we study the life of a man who was one of the first deacons in the Christian church, specifically in the church at Jerusalem. And this man's name was Stephen. And the word Stephen, or the name Stephen, means a witness. And Stephen was a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from reading the book of Acts that Stephen also became the first martyr of the Christian church. And so he was a great witness in his life as well as in his death. Stephen was a man who made a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see that Stephen made a difference primarily because of the fact that he was not living his own life, but the Spirit of God was living through this man named Stephen. He was a Spirit-led man. He was a man who walked according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now consider the words of Jesus about the Holy Spirit by way of introduction. Jesus gathered his disciples unto himself. He was about ready to ascend up to heaven, meaning he would leave them here on this earth. And no doubt that news was troubling. I mean, if you and I had been walking with Jesus for 3 years and had seen the miracles and had come to depend upon him for our spiritual life and many times our physical sustenance, and Jesus said, I'm about ready to leave you, how many of you might be a little troubled by that? And that's why in John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And that's why in John 16, he said these words to them, and these words are in your notes. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so he tells his disciples, look, I'm about ready to go away, but I want you to know that it's expedient for you that I go away. If you're taking notes, the word expedient means really it's better for you. It is conducive to your advantage that I leave you. Now, that seems incomprehensible to us. How can it be better for them that Jesus leaves them? But Jesus knew what many of us are learning today. That is that there are three persons in the Godhead. Let's say who they are. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew that each one is equal in their attributes of deity. And Jesus knew that they would be just as well off with the Holy Spirit as they had been with Him present with them. And the fact of the matter is that many times when we say the Holy Spirit, people conjure up in their minds images that they've seen with some televangelist or something someone told them about the Holy Spirit or the Spirit-filled life. But just very briefly, by way of introduction this morning, there are 5 commands in the Bible related to the Holy Spirit and you. And I want you to see those in the Bible. First, we're told, quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in every Christian. We'll see that in a moment. And we're not supposed to quench or neglect or ignore the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it says, grieve not the Spirit. Thirdly, walk in the Spirit. Fourthly, pray in the Spirit. And of course, fifthly, be filled with the Spirit. Now, on the next page, you're going to see a note that perhaps will give you even more insight into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit or baptized by the Spirit, or to speak in tongues. But we are commanded to continually be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes people say, you Baptists don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. By that they mean, you know, we don't roll around, we don't pop each other on the forehead and fall out and all of that type of thing. Rest assured, my friend, Lancaster Baptist Church not only believes in the Spirit, we are utterly dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit today. Without the Holy Spirit, the engine doesn't pull the train. We're going nowhere without the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, a lot of people attach to the Holy Spirit ideas and activities that are not meant for the moment in which we are currently living, and we are never one time commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit, because we are indwelt by the Spirit automatically when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, Stephen was a man who knew the Holy Spirit, who walked in the Spirit, who lived in the Spirit, and who died in the Spirit. And because of that, he made a difference with his life. And so let's dive into it this morning and see how Stephen made a difference. First, I want you to study with me this morning the ministry of a difference maker. Now, let me very quickly say, ministry is not just for the guys on the platform or the guys that have been ordained. Ministry is for everybody. Every saint, a servant. Every member, a minister. That's the philosophy at Lancaster Baptist Church. We're not the hired guns here to go out and get all the souls saved. All of us are in the ministry. And when you recognize that, your life changes. And so let's look at the ministry of a difference maker. First, I want you to notice that Stephen's ministry was a ministry full of faith. Full of faith. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, the Bible says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost." Now, difference makers are like this. They believe God. They are fully persuaded that God is able. And it is interesting, you'll find that as a common denominator in the lives of great men and women of God who have made a difference. There was a missionary years ago by the name of Hudson Taylor who founded the China Inland Mission. And he was known for doing great evangelistic work in China before the communistic revolution. And during that period of time, Hudson Taylor once wrote his wife a letter and said to her, "We have 25 cents in the bank and all the promises of God at our disposal." Now, that's the spirit of difference makers. They're not looking at what they don't have. They're looking at what God can do. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Stephen was a man full of this faith. 23 years ago, we began ministry here by faith. And we started without a salary or medical insurance. And for 16 months, just knocked on doors and did what God called us to do and trusted the Lord by faith. And this year again, as we start new ministries and as we begin school and college and as we have new buildings with the architects being drawn, all of it is just once again positioning ourselves and saying, "Lord, we don't want to rest on what we can do. We're asking once again to show us what you can do. By faith, Lord, we're trusting you." That was the spirit of Stephen. He was a man full of faith. Now, Hebrews 11:6 tells us very clearly, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And a man or woman that makes a difference does so by believing something, by trusting God, by believing in God. Listen, you will not make a difference by debating many things or arguing about many things or getting sidetracked into many things. Difference makers believe something and never stop believing. I mean, whether they're working to fight cancer or AIDS or whether they're involved in some kind of family council research. I mean, you find the difference makers in the world and they're just sticking with it and they won't let go. And in the Christian realm, you will find these people to believe with their heart, soul, and mind that Jesus saves. And that belief makes a difference. He was full of faith. Notice what else the Bible says, though, in verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of," what does it say next? "The Holy Ghost and wisdom." Verse number 5, "They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." So, Stephen was full of faith, but we learn now he was full of the Holy Ghost. All right? Where does that all start? What class do you take to get that? Where do you buy it? I mean, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, think of this with me. Where does that begin? It begins at salvation. In your notes, you'll find John chapter 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be what? Now let's just take that for a moment, born again. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how's a man born when he's old? Does he enter into his mother's womb the second time? Now, that is a ridiculous thought, but that's all he could think of. And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh, the physical birth, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, is spirit. And he's speaking here about being saved, which sometimes we synonymously refer to as being born again. Now, when we're born again, it's not something that the church confers. In other words, I can't say, be born again. I wish I could say that. Yeah. I mean, I wish I could just, go tell everybody to be born. But I can't do it. Church can't do it. You can't even do it yourself in the sense of saving yourself. This thing, being born again, is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit who uses the Scriptures to convict us deep within our heart of hearts that as sinners we cannot save ourselves from sin. And that only Jesus Christ paid for our sin by shedding His blood. And we come under conviction by the Holy Spirit. And then because we are convicted of our need for a Savior, we call upon the Holy, we call upon the Lord to save us because the Holy Spirit is directing us. And when we make that call, at that moment we are regenerated. That is, we are regened. We are changed, transformed. Metamorphosized from the inside out, we are changed by the Holy Spirit of God. And so at the moment of salvation, every Christian is not only saved by the inner working of the Holy Spirit, but at that moment, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. Now, every Christian here this morning has the Holy Spirit. You possess the Holy Spirit. But does the Holy Spirit possess you in the sense of directing your whole life and controlling your thoughts and direction? Everyone who's saved, at the moment they're saved, not 3 weeks later, but at the moment they're saved, has the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, watch this, you don't belong to Jesus. See? So if you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. That took place when you got saved. 29 years ago, this December, I stood at the wedding altar in San Jose, California, a much thinner man with much more hair. And as I stood there, they said, do you? And I said, I do. And they said, will you? And I said, I will. And when I made that pronouncement with my mouth, at that very moment, I received the wonderful gift of this life, my wife, Terry. And years before that, April the 5th, 1972, at 4289 Yerba Buena Way in San Jose, California, I said, I do to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I asked Him to come into my life and be my Savior. And at that moment, I received the wonderful eternal gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And He never leaves me and He never forsakes me. So I have the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have the Holy Spirit. The question is, are you like Stephen? Does He have all of you? That's the question this morning. And oh, how we must understand the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the ministry of the difference maker is that He is full of faith. He is full of the Holy Spirit. Notice, thirdly, the result is He is full of power. This type of Christian life is a life whereby God gives you grace and wisdom and power for His purposes. Now look at it in Stephen's life in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now I don't need to try to duplicate every miracle that Peter or Stephen or Paul did. But I do want the power manifested in our life and in our church. I don't want to see just what we can do, folks. I want to see what God can do on this planet. And the power comes from His Spirit. And that's why we are commanded in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, when is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's why it says in Acts 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. God said, I'll give you the power to get the job done. And so the ministry of a difference maker is that he's full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of power. And what a tremendous difference this made through the life of Stephen. And so we see his distinctiveness, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and full of power. But now notice secondly with me this morning, the message of a difference maker. He was a man who had a way of serving that was very dynamic because of the Holy Spirit. But what about his way of speaking? What about the message of this man? What characterized it? Was he a funny storyteller? Was he someone who was just very eloquent and persuasive? What was the distinguishing characteristic of his talk that really made a difference in people's lives? Well, I want you to know, first of all, his message was filled with the Word of God. I mean, just filled with it. He couldn't talk much without talking about God, the Bible, Jesus, the Old Testament, Moses, Joshua. And I want to tell you something, friend. That might seem weird, but if you're putting the Bible in, the Bible comes out. Garbage in, garbage what? Bible in, Bible out. You know what people meditate on. You're going to know tomorrow. And I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily, but you'll find out tomorrow what was big in people's lives. Vegas, the Dodgers, cheating on their wife, whatever they talk about. That's what's been on their heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. Well, Stephen's heart was just filled up with the Bible. Now notice this. In verse number 5, it says that he was a man full of faith. How did his faith get so strong, one might ask? We see furthermore in verse 7, the Word of God increased. What was the secret? I believe the secret is found in Romans 10, 17, which says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit reinforces our faith through the Word of God. And Stephen's message was just filled up with the Word of God. You're going to see that in a moment. He just couldn't talk without talking about Jesus Christ. In fact, his message in some instances, because of the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, in some instances, watch this, his message was irresistible. They just didn't know what to say. How many of you would like to have that kind of power through the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God to witness for others to the point they just said, all right, I get it. Look at that in verse 10. Verse 9 says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, this particular synagogue was for those Jews of the diaspora. They had come together at Jerusalem, and they begin to argue with Stephen. They don't like what he's saying about Jesus Christ. And in verse 10 it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I mean, his message was that irresistible. He was preaching not his word, but the very Word of God. Charles Spurgeon was preaching one day in London, England, and he said to his people concerning their activity with the Word of God, he said, there is enough dust on some of your Bibles to write damnation on the cover with your finger. Now, folks, let me just say this morning, we don't purchase a Bible to leave it on the visor of our car all week long. And we don't need to just come to church. We need to get something from the Bible at church. And we need to open the Word of God tomorrow. And we need to read it. I don't always understand it. Just keep reading, my friend. Write down what you don't understand and ask your Sunday school teacher. But get filled up with the Word of God, because my opinion and your opinion will not make a difference, but the Word of God will make a difference. Stephen was just filled with it. And then I want you to see his message, secondly, was fervent in opposition. Every man who stands up to teach the Word of God or to share the Word of God is going to find that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And look what happens very quickly, if you would, there in verse number 11. These from the synagogue of the Libertines, verse 11, they suborned men. If you're taking notes, that word means they hired men. It means they paid some dudes money. And they paid them the money. Look what they did pay them for. Which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. In other words, this man, Stephen, is just sharing the truth of Jesus. The enemies of the faith hire people to tell lies against Stephen to try to get him out of town so he'll not tell people anymore about Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing thought. They accuse him. They stir up the people. They get them all in a dither, like when Jesus was crucified and the people said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. They were here fighting against Stephen. Fighting against Stephen. But Stephen never got off point. He kept giving his message even when trials came. Now you listen, if you're going to pray for your lunch at work, and if your Facebook is going to say, I'm saved and I love God and I love my family and give the plan of salvation, and if you're just going to wear it right there on your sleeve and not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, someone's going to say, he's getting a little carried away with that. I think there's a company policy against it. And yet, in the middle of that, Stephen never stopped being true to his Lord and Savior. In fact, notice his message, thirdly, just kept focusing on Jesus Christ. Focusing on Jesus Christ. Now, turn over to chapter 7 very quickly and notice. Chapter 7 and verse number 52. He's here giving his final sermon to the Sanhedrin. We'll see it in more depth in a moment, but he says, in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one? That's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 56. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's Jesus Christ. His message kept lifting up and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you how to know if someone's spirit-filled. Someone that is spirit-filled does not show that by once a year going to a crusade and just, getting it all over them, you know. Or speaking in some, you know, Yamaha Suzuki Kawasaki, Yamaha Suzuki Kawasaki Honda. That's not necessarily the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But I can give you one surefire way to know when God's Holy Spirit's at work in your heart. Here's the clue. You will constantly desire to talk about Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. Look at John 16. John 16, 13. Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will not guide you into all, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Notice verse 14. He shall glorify me. Let's say that together. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Friends, the spirit-filled Christian is always glorifying Jesus Christ. He's always saying thanks to the Lord. He's always wanting others to know the Lord. And he's just praising the Lord. And that's the Holy Spirit in us, causing us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The fleshly man exalts himself. I've got some needs. I need to be known. I need to have my needs met. My wife's not meeting them. My job's not meeting them. I'm better than this. Let me tell you how good I am. That's the fleshly man. The spiritual man basically says, you know what? I am dirt without Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. He saved me. He blessed me with a family. He blessed me with a church. He blessed me with the Bible. Jesus gave me a job. Whatever it is. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So the message of the difference maker ultimately always focuses back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the ministry of a difference maker is a ministry filled with power because it is a ministry that comes from the Holy Spirit. And the message of the difference maker is a message that lifts up Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and finally this morning, notice the manner of a difference maker. Now, here I speak of the manner or mannerisms, or we could say the temperament. What is this person going to be balanced out with? Notice, if you would, the best example we could ever study, Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 1 and verse 14. Look in your notes there. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Notice what it says, full of grace and truth. Would you say that with me, please? Full of grace. One more time. Full of. Now therein lies the divine balance of the greatest Spirit-filled man, the God-man to ever live. Full of grace, full of truth. And notice what it says in Luke 4:1 about Jesus. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but think about it. If the perfect Son of God was led of the Spirit, how much more do we need to be led of the Spirit? How much more do we need to rely on the Holy Spirit? Now, Jesus was full of grace and truth. So let's see the balance in Stephen's life. Let's go to the truth side first. Notice he was bold in his witness. Now, some of you are going to say to me, Pastor Chapel, you just don't understand. I would like to pass one of these to my neighbor, but I am so shy. Until you get cut off in the freeway. Until your wife's late for dinner. You are very vocal at that point. But I know some of you say, you know, I'm just so shy. And I understand that. That's why we're preaching about the power from the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit, as sure as I'm standing here, would like to say to some of you today at lunch, go get that goofy thing out of your car and give it to the guy at the table next to you. And you'll argue and argue with them about it. I've been there many, many times. And thankfully, many and most times, Lord willing, I yield and say yes to the Holy Spirit. You say, well, does he say, come in seat 3B? No, he doesn't always say that. But he'll put these things on your heart. And whenever God put on Stephen's heart to be bold, even here in the last moments of his life, the manner of this man was a bold manner. Now, you say, well, how bold was Stephen? Well, let's just read the Bible. Notice what it says in chapter 7, verse 51. Listen to his message, if you will. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Whoa. I mean, he just kind of got to the point there. And Stephen knew the risk. I mean, these people had power and authority. Some of them may have had rocks in their hands. While he's saying that, they were upset with him, yet he was bold to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, some people picture that if you're really a good Christian, that's how you always are. Just marching as an onward Christian soldier, telling people they're on their way to hell without Jesus Christ, and just always fighting everything all the time. And certainly there's that side to the Christian life, being willing to stand and willing to take a fight and stand up for the Lord. There is that. There's also, as the Holy Spirit leads, the times when we need to be filled with compassion. And notice, secondly, the grace that Stephen had under great pressure. Go back, if you would, to chapter 6 for a moment. Remember that first synagogue where they hired people to tell lies about him? Remember that? And notice what it says in verse 15. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an what? What? All right, let's get this down. Brother Christian, you be Stephen. All right. He's the Jesus guy, the man they would say he was of the way, they used to call it. They were called Christians, first at Antioch. So here is this Christian guy, and he's telling everybody about Jesus, and they're saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You're arrogant. You're stupid. And then they hire some guys, and these guys come over, and they say, yeah, he told a lie about God and Moses. And I mean, they're just telling him everything they can tell him, trying to get him rattled. But he's full of whom? The Holy Ghost. So after they get done with all of their ranting against him, then they look at his face. And what do they see? They don't see hate. They don't see anger. They see the face of an angel. That, my friend, is the Holy Spirit in him. Someone comes up to you tomorrow and says, you know, I think you're the most stupid guy. Go to that church all the time. You probably even give them money. Why? You know, some of us, we might spend a few thousand a weekend at Vegas, but you're dumb to give some to the church. You and your wife think you're so much better than us, and you're going to church all the time, and all that. And by the way, you have an opportunity to seek the power of the Spirit here, or to respond in the flesh. Stephen, thank you, Brother Jim. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had a wonderful spirit in his life. I had a lady come to see me several years ago, and her and her mother. And they came into my office. Mrs. Purcell, my secretary, said, they come in to find out about Jesus.
So I thought, well, praise the Lord.
And so the lady came in. She sat down in my office. She said, and she told me where she worked and which union she was a part of and everything. She felt I should know that. And she said, now, I have some things I need to discuss with you. She said, she had a notepad. She said, 3 weeks ago, you said that the husband is to be the head of the wife. Do you know how outdated that is? And then she said, now next, you said that parents do not properly discipline their children. I'd been preaching about the family and so forth. She said, you said those kids are just going to run around and live like a bunch of ghetto children, something like this. I resent that statement. I grew up in a ghetto. And then she had two or three more things like that. And I thought, yeah, she wants Jesus. Thank you, Mrs. Furso. Next time I'll wear my asbestos suit to these types of appointments. So after a few minutes, I said, okay. I said, wait. I said, let me just tell you. In all honesty, I do my best to preach the Bible. I said, if you keep coming to Lancaster Baptist Church, I'm gonna preach just verse by verse. And there's going to be some times where I might say some things that will rub your fur the wrong way. I'm not trying to offend you or anybody else. I'm just trying to be true to the text. And I'm not trying to do it. And I'm sorry if I've offended you. I said, now let me just tell you a couple things real quick. I said, first of all, I want you to know that God loves you. And I said, secondly, I want you to know that I love you. And I said, thirdly, I just want to ask you one question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven or hell? Or do you know? She said, that's the other thing you say every Sunday. And her mother said, well, do you know? She said, no. And after about 30 minutes, she prayed and accepted Christ as Savior. Now, I'm not saying every time I have a tense situation, I respond in the Spirit. I'm not trying to say that. I'm saying the Lord helped me that time. And I could have won an argument about family order according to the Bible, but she may not have walked out of there saved. Stephen was bold and Stephen was meek, and he knew how to be what when, because he followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. And that is why he made a difference. In fact, as we close this morning, I want you to see how his life made such a difference and then how his death made such a difference. Notice as we read in verse 54 of chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now some of you tell me about your family problems, your work problems. Most of you were not bitten for the faith last week. I haven't had any deacons come in lately and go, whoa, pastor, I was out telling something about Jesus. Look at that gnarly bite right there. I mean, I've been bit by a dog once, but no one's ever bitten me. But these people were flat out mad at Stephen, weren't they? Notice what else it says. But he being, would you say the next five words with me, please? Full of the, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Stephen understood that how he lived his life was more important than how long he lived his life. And he wanted every breath to count for God. And I want you to think about that. The stones crushing against his body, the stones crushing against his head, the blood is coming out of him. And he's looking up and saying, Father, forgive them. Father, don't lay this to their charge. And while he's dying, there's a man over here. You read about it in Acts chapter 9. There's a man watching and he's glad the boy is dying. And his name is Saul. And he hates Christians. And he likes it when they die. But now he's seeing someone that has power he doesn't have. He's seeing a man die saying, Father, forgive them. He's seeing a man die who's not getting angry. He's seeing a man die who's so full of the Spirit that the Bible says Saul gets on his beast and goes towards the road to Damascus. And while he's on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, we read that a light shines down from heaven. It was Jesus. And the light shines down, and it's interesting what Jesus said. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Bible times, the oxen would pull the plow. And sometimes the farmer would take a sharp stick and they would prick against the oxen. And the oxen would sometimes kick against it. They didn't like the farmer doing that. And there was something pricking Saul. And there was something coming against his spirit, and he was kicking against it, but he was losing the battle. And what was pricking him, my friend, was his conscience and his heart, because he saw something in Jerusalem that no matter how far away from it he got, he couldn't get away from it, because what he saw was a real Christian who was making a difference in his life. Even after Stephen was dead, he was speaking to Saul and he was convicting his spirit. And my friend Paul is now known as the Apostle Paul, and Saul was saved in part because of Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. He made a difference. He made a difference in the life of Saul, and Saul was saved. I wonder, whose life can you make a difference in this week? Hopefully not by your dying, but by your living. Who can you be used of God to touch? D.L. Moody was a great preacher back in the Civil War era. D.L. Moody once heard a message in which the speaker said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to Him." Moody was in his 20s. He thought about that. The world has yet to see what could happen with a man who was fully surrendered to God. And D.L. Moody went down the aisle to what then was called the mourner's bench. And he knelt at that mourner's bench. And he prayed, and he said, "By the will of God, I will be that man." And D.L. Moody began preaching in New England and Chicago and across the Atlantic in England, until finally God used the man to shake two continents with the gospel of Jesus Christ, making a difference because he was so yielded to the Holy Spirit of God that God was able to use him. And I want to remind you this morning from 1 John 4 and verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Do you understand this great power to witness and to forgive and to love is not relegated to D.L. Moody and John R. Rice and the Apostle Paul or whoever you want to think of way back when? Do you know that God wants to use some of us to make a difference right now? That's the theme this year. Making a difference. Not biding our time. Our theme is not biding our time. Our theme is making a difference. And may God help us to do just that by the power of His Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.